Well, we turn now, please, to our Old Testament lesson, which is from Proverbs chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Proverbs chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. Now we turn to the New Testament text, following up on last week's passage from Matthew chapter 12. This is actually all interconnected week by week in this long section of Matthew 12. But here we will be focusing on Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Here again, the word of the Lord. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, but the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Let us pray. O Lord, our great God, you have given us your word, true and certain. And now, O Lord, may the meditations of our hearts upon your word and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you know, we've been following up, I mentioned earlier, from the earlier part of Matthew 12, particularly this healing of the demon-possessed man, the fact that the Pharisees had accused Jesus of driving out demons by the ruler of the demons, something which is self-condemning, as Jesus himself points out how foolish and self-contradictory this is in Matthew 12, 25 to 27, a passage that we've already been through, that this is self-condemned folly. And what Jesus is saying now is that this reveals a putrid heart. In a passage that we read, verse 33, that's how you can understand this word bad in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree putrid and its fruit putrid. These are not moral terms in verse 33. Bad and good, it is good in the sense of fruit-bearing, excellent. It's a tree that has health and gives forth nourishing fruit. Or it's a tree that is, in essence, rotten in the middle. That's another translation of that term bad here. It could mean rotten, but it can also mean putrid. It's fruit that has rotted and is now a stench. That is how this term is used. And then interestingly, he switches to moral terms in verse 34. These are actually different words in the original. How can you speak good? This is good morally, that which is conforms to God's truth, or evil. This is a moral term as well. So he uses this application, he uses this parable, as it were, of a tree that is rotten in its core, or good and health-giving and fruit-bearing in its core for people, and then applies it to moral terms, good versus evil. Well, you should realize in this setting, people are growing increasingly uneasy with what Jesus is saying here. First of all, they are happy to bring demoniacs to Jesus to have them be healed because they regard him as a clinic, a walk-in clinic. You have somebody sick, you just bring him to the clinic, and he's a prophet who has a lot of power, and you get healing. And it's very quick and easy kind of healing. So take him to the clinic truck wherever Jesus is, and there you have healing going on. And they're happy to do that. But then, all of a sudden, their heroes, who are the most pious and prestigious people in Judaism at the time, the Pharisees, whom they admire as people who are really serious about their religion, and they are so careful in what they do. We talked earlier, many weeks ago, about how they even count how many steps you can walk on the Sabbath so you don't break the Sabbath. They're very careful with obeying the law. And obviously, that's out of this, and people regard them as being so pious because of that kind of care to follow God's law. And then Jesus now is dealing with these people, and they're criticizing Jesus, their walking clinic. The Pharisees, are saying that he's got a demon, which now is confusing because Jesus' response points out that's contradictory. But now, in our passage, he's saying these people are really like that rotten tree that brings forth rotten fruit. And he's dealing with the Pharisees here. And Jesus had earlier told them something equally as confusing. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're going, I don't count my steps on the Sabbath. I mean, I'm not very righteous. And then he says, make sure you don't practice your righteousness before people, because then you will have your reward. And you're going, well, I mean, the Pharisees do this all the time, and it's as a display for us that we might be inspired to follow their example. It turns out that's not always true. So this is a confusing text in its origin. Jesus is starting to respond to this opposition of him by the leaders of the people. And we've actually, if you're paying attention to Matthew, we've been given hints of this already. For example, he looks at the people and he says they're like sheep that are scattered. They don't have a shepherd to lead them in the right way. Because that is, in essence, a condemnation of the Pharisees. They haven't been leading the people of God in the right way. And they don't know what to do and how to please God anymore. And Jesus is now turning his attention to the Pharisees, and he's saying something very pointed. Now, brothers and sisters, when we look at this passage about, particularly you read this, this is a verse that I memorized early in my Christian life. Every careless word a man shall speak, he will render account of the day of judgment. I mean, that's a pretty striking statement, right? Every careless word that you speak, you will render account on the day of judgment. When you just read that out of context, you're going, oh man. Okay, I will guard my mouth, but who can live up to that? I'm going to render account for every careless word that I speak in this life. It's what he says. How can you live up to that? So because of that, we're dealing with a passage that has to be looked at in context. And part of the context is he's looking at people who did not guard their hearts or their mouths. People who were accusing him of doing evil in the name of Satan, even though he was doing something quite obviously good and powerful for the glory of God's name by driving out a demon from a child of Israel, one of the people of God. So he was doing something obviously good. And yet, Jesus now looks at the Pharisees and he says, you are going to render account for these words that you've spoken on this day. And part of why you should not look at this in terror, though we would be wise to look at Jesus' statement and take it seriously, as we will see as our time unfolds. Nevertheless, it is from the heart that justification or vindication comes, and because of the heart, that is where you find judgment concentrating in the end of the day. Well, we're going to get to that. But here, Jesus looks at these people and their speech, which is obviously not fruitful, but it is full of rottenness and full of evil intent. And what he says to the people of God listening here to what these Pharisees have said is, you know their hearts by what they say. You can't see people's heart. You don't know what's in their heart until they open their mouth and then they reveal where their heart really is. So he's really looking at these Pharisees in particular in context, and he's saying, brothers and sisters, you look at the Pharisees as having pure hearts, but I want you to look at their words and see whether their hearts really display the kind of excellence to produce the good work to serve God in love or not. That's what he is telling us in this context. And then he also, in addition to the tree, gives this metaphor of the treasury in verses 33 to 35. So the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure. So the heart is like a vault box. You can't really penetrate somebody's heart. It's like a treasure. It is a safe. And unless they open their heart, you don't know what's in it. Well, how do they open their heart? Well, there's two ways. By their words and by their actions. And by the word, by the way, words are actions. Okay, obviously that's what you say is something you're doing. But in this context, Jesus is concentrating on words. So it's like a safe that they're opening up and you're seeing inside of it, and it doesn't look very good. In verse 35, he talks about the abundance of the heart. It's 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This word abundance really just means that which fills it. The abundance of the heart means what fills the heart. So what is your heart filled with? is what we're left asking. What is our heart filled with? And what is it that comes forth from us? And this is what we're asked to think about in light of Jesus' words here. Well, obviously, there are two outcomes of people's words. In verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, the term justified here has about five meanings, but it has two main meanings in light of this verse. One means justification in the sense of Paul, right? Paul talks about justification by grace through faith alone. We are justified. So if you know your catechism, the Westminster Shorter has one of the best answers to what is justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, wholly because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That is one of the best short statements on Pauline doctrine of justification that I know. And I've read a lot on that topic. And this is one of the best answers. Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone, whereby our sins are pardoned and we become righteous. We're not just neutral. We now are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So when you're looking at this text where Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, He really is using the second meaning of justify here. He's not talking about that kind of justification. He's talking about justification in the sense of vindication. That's another term for what's meant here. You're vindicated. It displays who you are. Vindicated. And this is actually what we look forward to on the last day. Again, referring to our Westminster standards, on the last day for us is open acknowledgement and acquittal. So what will happen for Christians on the last day is not justification, interestingly. I'll explain that in a moment. But it is open acknowledgement and acquittal. And the operative word there is open. You see, because the heart will be displayed, the words will be seen, and the actions will be seen by which we vindicate who we are in our hearts. We are vindicated then. Now, Jesus Himself was vindicated in the resurrection. He was shown to be righteous. He was condemned wrongly, unjustly, wickedly. And He was vindicated through resurrection. God displaying that He was pleased with Him and He was utterly righteous. He was raised because of His own righteousness, not any righteousness given to Him from somebody else. We are raised because of His righteousness given to us. But then on that day, we're vindicated that we truly do trust in the Lord. And our words and our actions display that. That's what vindication means. Vindicated for us. And so that's what He's talking about here. The term, it's the same word. And our translation, the ESV, just uses one translation, justified. And I think you would I would prefer to see that rendered vindicated. By your words, you will be vindicated. And then the opposite here is by your words you'll be condemned. You will not be displayed as being upright by your words that are reviewed in that place. Now, why is it that I said that on the last day you won't be justified? There is a teaching floating around out there, probably on the internet, and you're going to bump into people who hold to this, who hold to a past justification in Christ, or maybe when we become believers, and then there's a future justification where your works will be reviewed and be part of the decision God has made and whether you will be declared righteous or not. Remember when I said, quoted the catechism, justification is an act of God's free grace. So God is acting whereby He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. Has that happened for us, or do we have to have that occur in the future? Well, now we've got to do Romans. So I hope you have a long time today. Maybe that's another sermon series. Okay, I'll put that off for a while. Or a Sunday school series on Romans. Because Romans is really clear. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you've put your trust in Him, you were justified on that day He was hung on the cross. That's when your sins are pardoned. Later today, you're going to see that in the sacrament, which is the visual word of where your sins were dealt with. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. You see, it was the cross when His blood was poured out that your sins were forgiven and you become righteous. So for you who belong to Christ, the last day has taken place as far as judgment goes. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what we hold dear. That is the gospel of Christ. Justification has taken place. So I strongly disagree with anybody who says there's a future justification for believers. That's the wrong term to use. There's a future vindication, but it's not the same as justification. Vindication simply means the Lord will display what it is, who it is you are, whether you are one of His sheep or you are a goat who does not belong to Him. That's what that day reveals. And that's what He's talking about here. Your words and your actions will display who you are and where your heart is. And if your heart is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been justified. There is no more condemnation for you, and that vindication awaits you. He's dealing now, brothers and sisters, in our passage, with people for whom that's not certain. And so, he's dealing with people in the Pharisees who really should have known this. You know, in Jesus' day, it was rare, very rare, that anybody could own a book of the Bible. If you had a book of the Bible, it would be a translation, because the rabbis did not allow the Hebrew Bible to be held privately. They were held in the synagogues, but you couldn't have one of your own. It wasn't allowed to have the Hebrew Bible, any part of it, in your home. It was too holy, they thought. So you didn't own it. And then most of these people are illiterate. And I only mean that in the sense they could maybe write their name, maybe understand a little bit. Or they could understand a lot, but they didn't spend time on that because they were too busy working. You know, from dawn to dusk, they were working the fields, they were fishing. This is in Galilee, of course. They were fishing. They were working people. They didn't have a lot of time to go to school and to read books. Who is it that read the books? The Pharisees. The people associated with the synagogue who had the time to read books. So these Pharisees, they should know their Bible. And they were known for being keen students of the Bible. And if you hear about scribes, scribes are Bible scholars. They spent their whole time of studying the Bible and being authorities on the Bible. That was their job in Israel. So they should have known the scripture that Jesus is referencing here. Jesus is not saying something new. It's kind of funny, isn't it? You know, sometimes you hear criticism of Jesus out there in the world. Well, he never said anything new. And I'm going, well, yeah, of course not. He didn't come to destroy what was already revealed, but to fulfill it. He tells us that in Matthew 5. He didn't come to destroy or say, you know, novel things. He said a lot of things that are very surprising, but we should have known this. Hear this. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. This is Proverbs chapter 17. Or Proverbs 6, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Matthew 12:14. I want you to read those two texts together. These are seven things the Lord hates, includes what they are conspiring to do to destroy a righteous man who has done no wrong. These Pharisees, they are accountable to the Word of God. They should know that what they did was a great evil in condemning Jesus wrongly with this man who was oppressed by a demon and helping him. He was helping a member of the people of God who was helpless and needed him to come in and save him, and they would not allow it. Their words are careless. It's this interesting translation here. Every careless word that a man shall speak. This word can also mean worthless, useless. Every useless word, worthless. What these Pharisees said is worthless. And brothers and sisters, they will be judged for what they said, because that's part of their works. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. The heart is desperately sick, and the Lord tests the heart. Well, brothers and sisters, these Pharisees were responsible to know what was right, and they knew the Proverbs that told them it would have been better for them to be silent and thought to be fools than to open their mouths with this useless word, this worthless speech, the speech that showed that it was actually from a rotten core, a heart which just spewed forth what was putrid. They should have then heeded his reproof, because as we read at the beginning, let me reference that again. This was in Proverbs 9. It's the reason why I picked this passage. Proverbs 9, 7 in particular. Whoever corrects a scoffer gives himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Didn't that speak to how these people responded to Jesus? Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. You, brothers and sisters, be wise. When you are reproved by the Lord for your actions and your words, you be wise and you love the reproof. Then you will show yourself to be wise and have a heart that can grow in what is fruitful in the name of the Lord. This is where, as Christians, we should be sensitive to this passage. We shouldn't look at this and say, well, that's only the Pharisees. Those people lived a long time ago. Has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. Because Jesus, look at how generally he's talking. Every useless word that a man will speak, he will render account on the day of judgment. That relates to every single one of us. Because by our works we will be judged. This will demonstrate whether we are sheep or whether we are goats. This is why, when we read this passage, we should take heed to this. We should be wise. We should look at this perhaps as a reproof, that we should test our hearts, and we should see that we need to grow in our trust in the Lord and in our obedience to Him, even guarding our mouths. We should say to ourselves, it probably was better for me not to say anything in that situation and to be silent, and rather than speak what was harmful and evil. I hope it's no surprise to you that the reading of the law, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Look at that, slander. That's what you say, slandering people. You should guard your mouth against slander. You should. It's a worthless and useless thing. It's something that brings only division and harm. Instead, you should use your words to help people, to build them up, to bring them into, particularly fellow Christians, bring them into growth in grace. Make it a sweet word, one where it will build people up and give them encouragement and hope. Even in a difficult time, perhaps, even if they need to be reproved. Because if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Brothers and sisters, you're dealing here in this passage with Jesus. The one who said this is kind of interesting. Because we read in the Bible that the Lord brings everything under review. That it's the Lord God Almighty who will conduct the judgment of the last day. Here we are dealing with somebody who says to his opponents here, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has overtaken you. You're dealing with the King of the kingdom of God. Someone who is wielding the Holy Spirit in their midst. The Spirit of God is performing these actions to confirm to you who you're dealing with. And you're dealing with someone who says in a few chapters down the road in Matthew 16, this. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Remember Son of Man? The Son of Man. Jesus' designation of Himself. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. And then He will conduct the last day's judgment to repay each one according to what He has done. What is your response? Those of you who trust the Lord Jesus, here is your response. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly of heart and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find hope in this life, and you will find a welcome into the new creation, when He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your father. And you will look around and say to him, I haven't done a thing. I've done nothing worthy of this great glory and honor that you now lay before me. Who am I that you should do this, O Lord, to me? And here will be his response. I knew you. You're one of mine. You gave a cup of cold water to one of my people in my name. Your actions I noted. And you spoke the truth. You spoke encouraging words to some of my little ones. I was listening. I noted that. And you'll say, it's not worthy that I should be forgiven all my sins and enter into glory, that I did these little things. He says, I know. I paid for your sins. All your sins are forgiven in me. You come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. Brothers and sisters, these things have to be true of you. That has to be true of you, that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that on that last day, you can give an account for your words and actions and find a welcome from the judge, the Son of God. Because that day is going to be an awful day for some. But those of you who trust in the Lord, it'll be a great and welcome day. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let us pray. We have come to you, O Lord, this day. We have assembled in your name to hear your word. Sometimes you say things which are terrifying, and then you give us hope, and you remind us of the good things that you lavish upon us, and so we thank you. I pray, O Lord, for those here that may not know you, I pray that you will turn them in your kindness and mercy, that they may put their trust in you for eternal life and hope in the midst of this world, that they would look to that great day when you come to bring in the final judgment. They would look to that as a day of joy and gladness and a welcome to you, our great and mighty Savior, who lavishes us with your gifts and has laid down his life for his people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.